Father, we ask that thou wilt encourage us in this morning. Thou who knowest each one of our hearts, the longings, the fears, the hidden sighs, Lord, and the despair in so many hearts so often. And even those who do not really know thee as their personal Saviour. Oh, Father, come and speak to us and make us sense the privilege it is to be the apple of thine eye. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it seems a contradiction, the apple of his eye, but I feel led to talk about the bruised and battered apple of his eye. It seems a mockery of terms, but because we are in a world that hates Christ, where Satan as an angel of light is trying to push us off course, as a roaring lion is trying to destroy us, is on the rampage to destroy us, there is no truer description of so many of God's children as bruised and battered. But let's think of the phrase, the apple of his eye. It's an amazing phrase. It's an incomprehensible assertion that every child of God can be the apple of God's eye. Now, I'm just going to refer to four scriptures initially. God speaks of Israel as the apple of his eye. He says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He led him as the apple of his eye. Then we find Jeremiah recognizing his position as God's servant when he says, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Zechariah 2 verse 8 says, shows us there is a protection in being the apple of God's eye, because it says, he that touches you touches the apple of God's eye. And then Psalm 17 verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shelter of thy wings. It's a coveted position. And we should be grateful if we can know that we are indeed the apple of God's eye. But we must always remember there was a price involved to make us the apple of his eye. The Lord Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins to be washed away. And when we as sinners lift up his sacrifice, his payment for our sins, the wiping away of all the things that we have done, if we lift it up to him, we become the apple of his eye. What lengths the Savior went to reach my fallen soul. What depths the Lord had gone to make me really whole. How could God be a baby when he had made the worlds by his creative power, the universe unfurled? Do you think he walked in sandals in rural Galilee, reached out to sick and needy, and ate like you and me? What sorrow Jesus suffered, rejected and betrayed, scorned, scoffed, and mutilated by men who were depraved. A crown of thorns adorned him. His back was scourged and torn. On cruel cross they nailed him, from God and man forlorn. For you, O precious human, Christ died in such a way that you could be forgiven, his child become someday. What lengths the Savior went to reach your fallen soul. What depths the Lord had gone to make you really whole and to make us the apple of his eye. So we have to ask ourselves again, as we asked ourselves yesterday, do we truly know that we are saved, that we are owned, loved, treasured, and cared for by the Lord, not only as his sheep, as we said yesterday, but as the very apple of his eye? And to have that, to know that, we have to accept him as our Savior. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God or the daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name, and believe so much so that they receive. Now, long ago in London, there was a man who was selling herrings. He was in a big rough coat. It was much colder than it's here. The Love Winds tells us a story, and he had a scarf around his neck, and he went to a very poor district in London. And he held three herrings in his hand, and he cried out to left and right, "Herrings, three herrings for a penny, three herrings for a penny." But nobody came to get the herrings. And then later he saw a sort of a better dressed man walking down the street, and it was actually a man that reached out to the poor in that district. And he came to the man and said, "Oh, sir, look at these herrings, three herrings for a penny." He said, "Smell them." And the man said, "No, I won't smell them, but they look very good. Have you sold any?" He said, "No, they're so good. They're dirt cheap. They're in a good condition. And I'm selling three for a penny. And not one single one has been sold." So the man says, "I'm not surprised." So the man says, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, it's such a poor district that one penny is too much to pay at this time." So the man said, "How much would you sell the whole lot for?" And he said, "Well, 10 shillings, the whole box for 10 shillings. And the man says, "Paid." And he gave him the 10 shillings. So he said to him, "Now, I want you to go into the district, and I want you to call out, 'Herrings for nothing.'" Herrings for the man thought to himself, "Oh, this man is completely mad, but he's given me the 10 shillings, I better do it." So there he goes down with his big box on his back and his herrings, and he says, herrings for nothing, three herrings. But nobody believed him. Nobody would accept it. So eventually he got so frustrated, he said, "Three herrings for nothing. What fools you are. Three herrings for nothing. What fools you are." So then eventually he came back to the man and he said to him, "You know, I thought you were mad to buy all the herrings, but I think the people are even more mad that they won't accept them for anything. They won't accept this free gift. And then I know they're hungry." So the man said, "Let me walk with you." And as he walked next to the man and called out, "Herrings for nothing," the people recognized him as the man who was so kind to them, and they believed, and they came running for the herrings, and they all grabbed and as many as they could get, and eventually all the herrings were gone. But one lady came and she said, "They're gone, and you didn't give me one." She said, "You're unfair, you prejudiced against me, why didn't you give me one?" So the man who sold the herrings said, "But you were the first person I offered the herrings free to, and you refused it, you wouldn't take it." And so too, sometimes it seems so silly and stupid to think that God offers us his free salvation, his free forgiveness. We want to pay to become the apple of his eye. We want to do things to earn that position, but God offers it free, and we have to take it. If a man falls into the sea and he's sinking, and you throw him the rope, he's not going to be saved unless he grabs the rope. And in the same way, we have to grab the salvation that God holds out to us. It says, "As many as accept him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." The apple of God's eye is bought at an enormous price. For on the cross, God punished sin and every human vice. The apple of God's eye is sought with love and tender care. As God reveals himself to her, his voice is everywhere. How sad if she rejects God's love and rather turns aside. How sad if on her downward path to hell her feet doth slide. God offers that coveted position to every one of us, but we have to grab it. We have to accept it, and he offers it free. When we accept God's gift of salvation and become the apple of the eye, I think the most natural thing for us to do is to want to give him not only our heart, but to give him our all. You know, when I was a little girl, after about 7 or 8, and when I came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it was when I realized anew the enormous gift that God gave in his Son. And I said, "God, I want to give you my heart, but I want to give you everything that there is to give and to live for him." And that's why God says in Romans 12 that we give our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when I got older and I got to my final year of school, then It was all the choices, and I knew God was calling me to be a missionary, but I also wanted to teach. And then you have to give yourself anew. So you initially give yourself to God, but you have to keep giving yourself to God as new choices come, and you say, God, I want thy will to be done, not my will. The apple of God's eye has to rest completely in his hands, no part withheld. We have to be totally surrendered. Not half an apple, a quarter apple, the Lord doth want of me, but every portion yielded, his precious charge to be. I am so very vulnerable, it is dangerous for me to have part unprotected. I thus give all to thee, my life, myself, my future, my friends, my family. I choose to yield up gladly all that there is of me. We want the whole apple of his eye to be in his hand. But the strange subject I felt led to talk about is the bruised and battered apples of his eye. How can we claim to be the apple of his eye and yet at the same time say, I am bruised and battered? Now in Matthew 12 verse 20, God speaks of a bruised reed. And he says, the bruised reed he shall not break. In Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hebrews 11, 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Isaiah 54, 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted, behold, I lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. And then verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. Now the scriptures seem to contradict each other. The one scripture says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and the other scriptures talks of terrible calamities. But you know, no weapon against us can prosper because man and circumstances can reach the body, but they don't reach the soul unless we leave a gap open for Satan to come in. So they can hurt the body, but they cannot hurt the soul. Even if we are afflicted, tossed with tempest, and we feel that we are not comfort. Is that how you feel? Battered by life, a bruised apple, whose worth seems nearly nil, for circumstances hurt her core and undermined her will. Poor child, let me lift up your form with tenderness and love. While battered, hurt, and fainting, I'll carry you in love. For naught can harm you, precious one, for you belong to me, the very apple of mine eye, whose steps I oversee. Gain strength, my child, upon the fact that I rule up above. The circumstances crippling you were covered by my love. Let us for a moment consider one of the bruised apples in the Bible. Let's think of Joseph. Now, do you remember Joseph? He was not only the apple of God's eye, but he was the apple of his father's eye. He was the open favorite. It's a very dangerous and disastrous and unwise for parents to make one child the apple of his eye, their eye. I don't think it was good for Joseph personally to highlight his dreams, his glory and his exalted position, because he paid dearly for all you'd almost say bragged about. But the wonderful experiences we experience as the apple of God's eye, it's dangerous if we parade it before others, because even the choicest apples can be bruised. But now Joseph begs his brothers for mercy, but they throw him into the pit. Then they haul it out. Then they sell him as a slave to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's house, the apple of God's eye, Joseph, remains faithful. And he determinedly resists temptation. Potiphar's wife, we all know the story, she desperately tries to get Joseph to do wrong with her. And what does he do in that moment? He does the only thing we can do in such a moment, if it is physically possible, he flees. he fled. Now, surely God would reward Joseph. I mean, Joseph was so faithful. Surely Joseph had suffered enough. Surely God would rescue Joseph now. But what does God do? Joseph is bruised even more. But he gets into prison. So he's faithful to God in prison. He's in charge of the prisoners. He thinks he's going to be released when he tells the dreams with God's help. But that is dashed. Everything seems so wrong and so cruel. Doesn't it seem like that to us sometimes? We say, how could God allow this to happen to me? How could God allow this in my life? I have been faithful. I didn't do evil like my brothers. I did not give in, says Joseph, to Mrs. Potiphar when I had every excuse to do this. And yet, look where God has landed me. But you know, even in that circumstance, what did Joseph do? He walked circumspectly. He did not forget God. He did not fail God, even though others might have said, God has forgotten about you. He's just left you in the jail to die. It's not fair. Does that echo our own words in situations that we cannot understand? When we are suffering for things that we did not initiate, we are not the cause of. But you see, it was all part of God's great plan for Joseph. All he suffered was part of the plan. He becomes the saving of his family in the time of drought and famine. He sustains them with food. And his words at his father's death, when the brothers in fear think he's going to really take everything out on them that they had done, show that what he went through was not lost spiritually. It was not in vain. He could say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50 verse 20. And so sometimes in our circumstances, there's a precious lesson we can learn from Joseph's life. We bruised, we battered by people who hurt us and do things to us that we cannot understand. And they meant it for evil, or they mean it for evil if we experience this. But God can overrule it for good. It seems so strange that God had let poor Joseph suffer so. He was his father's favorite son, and sorrow did not know. Until the jealous brothers grabbed his coat and threw him down into a pit to languish there with many a snarling frown. He begged them not to barter him, to traders passing by, but they were hardened by their hate, ignored his pleading cry. Into the house of Potiphar, the humbled Joseph came, there to be raised, promoted, while honoring God's name. But Satan is not idle. He tried within that house to trip him into sinning with his own master's spouse. Why bother to be faithful? The tempter may have said, God has your soul forsaken. You might as well be dead. Then Joseph went to prison for sin he had not done. How dark the circumstances that he, by virtue, won. Again, Joseph was faithful, though bruised in being sold, again disappointed when left in that dark hole. But just as hope had left him, and he was in despair, God took him up and raised him to be a ruler there. His brothers stood before him, a rather sorry crowd, but Joseph showed compassion before them, sobbing loud, "You meant to do me evil, but God rules over all. 'Twas for your preservation I entered sorrow's hall. I begged you to have mercy. You would not heed my cry. You did not care what happened. You gave me up to die. A bitter lot I entered. But ah, my God was there. Though men may say he failed me, he never stopped to care. And so, though bruised in spirit, my faith has stronger grown. Whatever life may offer, I rest in God alone." And that's what we've got to do as the apple of his eye. Despite all Joseph went through, he still enjoyed the protection of God. Despite all that his brothers and others did to him, he still enjoyed the protection of God. And you know what the really sad thing is, and that's what comes to us so often. If God chose to intervene, he could have intervened there at the pit. He could have intervened in Potiphar's house. He could have intervened earlier, but God didn't. And I think that's what we find so difficult. When we're in a situation, we're crying out for help. And we say, well, why didn't God step in now? And God waits, and God waits, and God waits. But he's got a purpose why we sometimes are so bruised. Now, there's a family in Cape Town, the Mustard family, and the father told me that he went to the appetizer juice factory. And went to see the factory, obviously, with the children. And he said, you know, he was amazed to see the apples that went into their factory. No apple with disease or a worm, of course, or rotten apple was allowed in. But apples came into that factory that were really battered and knocked about and every color of the rainbow. And he said, but when he went to the other side of the factory, yeah, the clear appetizer juice flowed out to be put into the bottle. And he was amazed at what could be used to make this delicious juice. If we bruised a bruised reed, a bruised apple, we are still safe in his hands. And we need to trust God to carry us through the storms that batter us and seem to batter us into pulp. We must remember even apple pulp can be made into apple pie. When I didn't have apple pieces, I made apple pie out of apple pulp. The bruises that life dealt to me through what it held in store have made me see myself as one that's usable no more. But then the master bowed down and took me in his hand. He whispered that his wisdom had every trial planned. My bruises would encourage those who experienced more. In Satan's onslaught, staggering, though hurting to the core, the courage that he gave me to not give up and run would give another new strength until their battles won. No bruise, the master told me, need be disfigurement, but rather to the weaker, his sweet encouragement. For even though the spirit bruised, courage slipping fast, the soul can have this prospect: in heaven trials are past. We may be battered and bruised and knocked about and hurt and punched and with words and stabbed with words in on earth, but when we get to heaven, it will all be past. But how do I handle those who hurt me? It's not easy to handle those who so cruelly wound me. And first of all, we need to examine ourselves, as I've said so many times before, to think under God's gaze, as I stand open before him, I have to ask myself if their treatment of me is not justified by my actions, my attitude, my behavior. You know, sometimes we say, oh, look at what they've done. But we need to look at ourselves, and we always need to examine ourselves. And if we are being treated coldly or angrily, we need to ask ourselves, is there perhaps a reason why I am being treated like that? Is there something I can change in my attitude and behavior to not justify their hurting me? But if under God's searching eye, our conscience is not condemned, we need to realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that it is Satan trying to undermine us, sometimes and often through people. Dear God, I am so battered by people around me. I'm hurt by all their comments that cut continually. It's hard to remain faithful to thee throughout each day. I'm stumbling and I'm falling upon my weary way. My child, you should not falter when people oppose you, but ask yourself the question, can what they say be true? If you are very certain that you are innocent, rest in that sweet assurance. Don't be to vengeance bent. Pray that the Lord will bless those who make your life a trial. Reach out in love, forgiveness. Child, run the extra mile. God asks us to forgive 70 times 7 and to cover them with love. But perhaps you're not battered by circumstances and people now, but when you were a child, terrible things happened to you that you did not have the physical power, like Joseph, to resist. Even if you would flee away, you couldn't flee away. And because of this, you remain a battered apple. You feel you can never be the apple of his eye because of what was done to you. It wasn't your own inclination. It wasn't your initiation. Perhaps it's a so-called Christian who called himself a Christian that hurt you in this way. No one else knows what horrible memory is haunting you. And you see yourself as a worthless, unreachable, battered apple. But God says, bring your hurt to me and let me restore you. I delight, O battered one, to pick up those like you. I wipe out the past. I transform you so that you can see yourself not as a battered apple, but as a precious apple of mine eye. And what about you who chose to go astray in that way? There is hope. What about Rahab? What about the woman in sin? There's so many in the Bible who God puts there to tell us that they can and you can be reached by God. You can turn your back on sin. And when God washes our sin, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He washes the apple. In him we have cleansing, forgiveness, and restoration. Dear God, I feel so worthless, debased in others' eyes. Alone I cried in anguish and wished I could have died. The sin that was committed doth haunt me every day. Though it was forced upon me, I'm crushed upon my way. Can I too be thy darling, thy pure and precious one? How can I start anew, Lord, when such vile sin I've done? My child, I heard your weeping, your anguish o'er the past. My blood cleanses each stain, child. Take my hand, hold it fast. You need not fear my anger. You need not walk in shame. Blood washed and cleansed and spotless, go forward in my name. Isn't it wonderful that we can be cleansed by him? Now, battered apples often tend to see life as a burden and as a wearisome existence. They see themselves as treated unfairly by life. They drag their feet. They don't look forward. They look down instead of looking up. And the excuse that they're always moaning and being down and murmuring are that they are dissatisfied with the circumstances, what life has landed on their plate. They need to see, and they do not see, God in control, even as he was in control of Joseph in the prison. And that's why we need to look up. When we say, what can be happening? I mean, why do I have to be in this situation? And just say, God, I trust thee. Thou art in control, even though I'm battered and storm-tossed. You know, if we keep on moaning and drag our feet, then others will not covet the position of being the apple of his eye. When they get close to us, they will hear all our bitterness and our dissatisfaction and our accusing of God for what he allowed in our plate. And you know what happens? Do you have crab apples? They're very bitter, and you can hardly do anything with it. And we will become a crab apple instead of a beautiful apple. I'm plunged in solid darkness. I've sunk in deep despair. I cannot rise above it. My life too hard to bear. My child, how can you murmur when my hand clasps your own? The storms that rage and batter, you do not face alone. Why did you leave off trusting in me, my love, my care? You stumbled on your pathway. Your helpmeet was despair. Lift up your face, crab apple, and see your God above. Through storms and trials and torments, he reigneth up above. We have to remember that. But now, how do we counter the feeling of continually feeling battered? We are asked to trust in God, to rest in Him, to surrender to Him. But I think there's a practical thing that we can do that can help us maintain a rosy glow. As the apple of His eye, despite hardships, I believe that Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, some of the happiest people I've known have been busy people. They've had busy lives. Even sometimes though their health wasn't good, they were always looking for things to do. And some of the most dismal, despondent people I know had nothing to do and just moped about their circumstances. And they remained in the pit of despondency. They didn't make any effort to climb out of that pit. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, in Chatterbox, page 262, we read about a young American. He was a very poor young man, but somehow he worked and he studied and he gained his degree at an American university years ago. It's in the late 1800s. And he decided he wanted to see Europe. And he had enough money to get to Europe, but he didn't have enough money to get back. So he thought, well, I'll get to Europe. I've got enough money to sightsee on a very tight budget, and then I'll work. And then I'll come back again. But he saw Europe, and then nobody wanted to employ him. So he had no work. He had no way of getting back. And he was in Liverpool, and there was a ship that was bound for New York. And he thought, oh, it was open to visitors. So he said, you know, I'm just going to stand on the ship for a few moments and feel what it would be like to be on the ship that's heading back to New York, because there's no way I can get back at the moment. So he went onto the ship, and while he was there, he heard a baby screaming and screeching. And he saw a young mother trying to talk to the purser and trying to sort out her things. And she didn't know what to do because the baby was all over her and the man couldn't hear her. And suddenly he walked up and he said, lady, can I look after your baby while you do your business? Well, you don't easily do that, do you? So she looked the young man in the eye and she said, no, he looked trustworthy. So she said, you can stand there and look after the baby while. And she took a long time to finish her business. By the time she'd finished her business, there was the young man and the baby was playing and cooing with his bunch of keys. So she said to him, I wish I had you for the rest of the trip because I've got a lot of stuff to do on the ship. And now it would have been wonderful if I... He said, oh, lady, I am a student. I am out of funds. If you can get me the cheapest berth on this ship, I will look after your baby the whole of the way. And she said, and that was arranged. So he got it, and he played nurse to the baby for the whole of the trip, and she was able to take the journey. I think she also battled with being on the sea. And at the time the book was written, he'd said that at that time he was a famous lawyer. And he always thought back with amusement at the time when he was nurse to a baby on a ship to get home. But we have to think about that. This young man stopped worrying about his own problems, and he was immediately open to see somebody else had a problem. Somebody else needed help, and he immediately offered to help. He ceased to think of his own troubles. He saw the baby crying. He immediately thought, I must help this harassed mother. And because he did that, he was rewarded. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, our reward is sometimes only in heaven. We're not going to get a ticket to the other side of the world if we help out. But that should not stop our eagerness to do whatever we can to help and alleviate the difficulties of others. We should not drag our feet through life as if it is a burden to live. We must smile, and we must seek God's smile. My feet are dragging forward with reluctance, precious Lord, for all the loads of yesterday upon my back are stored. Instead of leaning hard on thee and finding strength to face the challenges each day will bring, I falter in life's race. The enemy is whispering a darkened future, Lord. Instead of shutting up my eyes, I've his suggestions stored. And so it is a faltering child that comes with sigh and tear to say, forgive my failures, Lord. Forgive my failures, my lack of faith, my fear. I'll lift my visage heavenwards amidst life's trivial trials and see the joy God's child awaits beyond earth's speeding miles. I need not fear the future, Lord. It rests within thy hand. Therefore, I do not need to know the path that thou hast planned. We don't need to know what the future holds. We don't need to despair. But whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. You know, George Whitefield was with a gathering of friends, and he said to the friends, he said, you know, it's getting so hard to serve God in the ministry. It's the only consolation is that we'll soon be in heaven, and then we don't have any more of this hardship. Is that not how you feel? And most of the people in the room with George Whitefield says, amen, brother, that is how we feel. But Mr. Tennant said no, but he said it with such a strong voice. So George Whitefield turned to him and he said, Mr. Tennant, you're the oldest one in this group. Surely heaven is closer to you than it is to us, and you should be looking forward. So Mr. Tennant says no. He said, my business is to live as long as I can, as well as I can, to serve the Master as faithfully as I can until he thinks proper to call me home. As the apple of his eye, we have to live for him, to do whatever our hand finds to do for him, for his smile, until he thinks proper to step into the situation, to take us home or to change it. We can allow despondency to color everything in life and lose our trust in God, because we're sad, we become a battered apple in the sense that we say, God has failed us to the world in general. Forgive me for being here. Ignore me. I am so worthless. Is that the attitude? When actually, we are so precious. We, each one of us who know God as Savior, are the apple of his eye. Dear Lord, I let my confidence in thee, thy word, thy power, slip from my fingers in this year, and thus my life turns sour. My joy in thy salvation, the peace that rests within, has fled when doubt softly appeared. But doubting thee is sin. Thus in exasperation I flung my trust away. I did not lean on thee at all to be my strength and stay. But then I saw my folly. Despondency was wrong. How can I moan and falter when I to thee belong? But now we ask ourselves, why does God batter us? Why does God allow circumstances to batter us? Why are people allowed to hurt us in such a real way? I think one of the main reasons that we are battered and bruised is that our very experience and suffering enables us to comfort others and to encourage them. True empathy is somebody who really has felt the sorrows that somebody else has had, known personally. My dad said he went to comfort an old lady who lost her husband, and he said, you know, what can you say? You know, they're all the phrases everybody, all, but he just, there was this little old lady sitting with absolute sorrow, quiet. And then another lady came in, and she had just recently also lost her husband. And she came to this little old lady, and she flung her arms around her, and they wept together. And my dad said he just went out because he knew true sympathy had come. This other lady understood what she was going through. And sometimes we go through things because God wants us to have that true empathy that can weep with them that weep. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. It was a lonely road that God assigned me to walk down. I thought it was not fair of him, and daily wore a frown. But then I saw another soul who seemed more desolate, for she had been betrayed and hurt. She was disconsolate. She came to me for counsel, help. She knew I'd understand her swollen eyes and broken heart. I pressed her trembling hand. I walked with her a little way. It gave her strength to face the curious eyes and whispered words of others in God's race. Oh, Lord, I am so weary. My sickness cripples me. Why must I be the weakling with zero energy? But then within the race of life, I met a crippled one. So very weak and fragile, her health a downhill run. And so I went and talked to her about discouragement, how we must trust that God knows best in each predicament. And strangely, she has testified. It fortified her strength. She felt that I had understood and gone the extra length. Then suddenly I realized the path God gave to me enabled me to comfort those locked in misery. In dark moments, we receive comfort, and that enables us to comfort others. But perhaps we say, I'm too battered to be used by God. I've surrendered everything there is to use, but you'll be surprised what little that is left God can use to bless others. Now, in Cassell's Saturday book, which is a thick book of 1899 to 1900, and it's actually little news clippings, it tells a story of a steamer that was wrecked on the coast of Maine in America, and it was a rocky coast, whichever area it was, and on this steamer were a whole lot of barrels of apples. And as the steamer crashed on the rock, everybody was saved, but the barrels of apple and all the other things was just wrecked and ruined and bashed and battered. And they looked at the apples and they said, oh, no, nobody can use them. No use. They're useless. But a few years later, above the watermark, the inhabitants came and suddenly they saw thousands of little apple trees that had gone. You see, those apples had pips. And those pips that had been washed up ashore with a terrific storm grew into apple trees. And they were a blessing for years and generations to come because they transplanted them and they used them. Thousands of apple trees that came from a battered pip. Oh, battered one. Oh, apple of his eye, whom the storms have wrecked and who feel you've got no worth and value. What is there to use, Lord? Because there's nothing left of me. I'm so cut up. I'm so battered. God can take what is left, even if it's as small as a little apple pip, and make it a blessing for generations to come. I was a battered apple upon the storms of life, tossed to and fro upon the waves of circumstance and strife. I lost my joy. I'm moaning. I murmur constantly. I was a sorry witness. I stumbled constantly until I saw my folly, remembered thy great care that carried me when weary and chased away despair. And so I clung to Jesus, though sad and spent and worn. If he is right beside me, I'll ride each waiting storm and allow him to use what is left. We realize in closing the unsurpassable privilege that each one of us has to be the apple of his eye. If we have grasped that privilege, if we accepted him as Savior, accepted his forgiveness, and we have to realize the privilege cost the Lord Jesus his death on the cross. His blood had to be shed so that our sins could be forgiven. But God allows us to enjoy this privilege. But he does not promise an easy road for the apple to bob along the sea of life. There will be tribulation, but we can rest in the fact he rules. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. Even though we may say, Lord, why hast thou not stepped into my situation yet? We have to trust him. And if we stay in the hollow of his hand If we stay his and his only, even though we're bruised, battered and broken, we can allow him to use us to comfort others who are perhaps in worse situations. And an antidote for depression and despair, what is it? To do whatever our hand finds to do. Don't feel worthless. Let God use the pips that are left to be a blessing. My child, I send you through the veil of darkness and despair because I wish that you would guide another soul through there. The lessons you have suffered, the stones that hurt your feet, will give another courage their journey to complete. I'm going to end off with just the theme song, and then we're going to stand up and sit and sing it. The theme song just sums up everything, more or less. The apple of thine eye, dear Lord, thy precious, precious one, I'm glad to be thy very own, as at thy call I come. It is not what I've done, O Lord, that gained thy favor, love, but mercy, grace, compassion, care of thou who rules above. The price was paid to save my soul. Thou died on Calvary so that my sin could be forgiven and I belong to thee. But bruised and hurting I am now, for life has battered me. Oh, can thou make me whole again, thy favored child to be? I feel sometimes that thou hast grown more distant and aloof, but humbly I acknowledge, Lord, sin gained thy grave reproof. Restore me, Lord, and let me know that I again can be the apple of thy very eye, cherished and claimed by thee. But I must be a testimony to others of thy grace. They should be seeing thy well done on dress and walk and face. My tongue should not unruly be, my temper be contained. For if I rant and rave, dear Lord, thy honor I have stained. And thus I must lean hard on thee and trust thou knowest best. Thou givest grace to me each day to triumph in each test. The apple of thine eye, dear Lord, oh, can it really be that I should be so privileged, so precious unto thee? Amen.